Let's take out our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. You know, we've been hearing actually Psalm 47. That is a prayer. Nehemiah's prayer. We have Solomon praying. Each of these segments are prayers. And I wanted to look at one of the Apostle Paul, in many of his letters, has a prayer that he's praying for the church. And as we're praying, it's good to even teach on prayer. And I would call that his prayer is a prayer for greater growth, a prayer for greater growth in the church of Colossae. And we'll be reading the verse 9 through 14. This is the word of God. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You know, what a prayer. How he is praying for the church at Colossae. And I think the question I would ask for us as we're looking at this text, and then as we're peering at our own lives, where is your confidence, Christian? Where is your confidence, Christian? What does prayer say about your confidence or your lack of prayer? What does it say? Because I think that question is good to ask. Where is your confidence? What does our prayer life show about our confidence in Christ? Because I do think it mirrors our confidence in Christ. And yet I know that many of us struggle with prayer. And yet God has called us uniformly to pray. To pray, 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 pray. In fact, I would say the teaching on prayer demonstrates our constant need. Our constant need. And from the very beginning of the letter, verse 3, if you see in the context of the letter, is that when he hears about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church of Colossae, what does he begin to do? He begins to pray and to give thanks. In every way, the Apostle Paul is modeling to the saints at Colossae, and the Holy Spirit is modeling for us our constant need of the living God. Because that's what prayer. Prayer has an object. It is the living God. It is the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, the Apostle Paul says these words in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." Do you hear the Apostle Paul's constant need? His constant need is for Christ. His constant need is for his intercession. His constant need is the work of the Holy Spirit in him. He has a constant need, and so he asks the church, "Pray for me. I need lots of prayer." And that through prayer, God will work mighty things. Mighty truths, open doors that you could not have imagined. I could not even foreseen of myself. But when the people of God pray, God works through the conduit of prayer, delivering his power in all circumstances in the life of the church. Our constant need. And what does our prayer life say about our constant need? Does it demonstrate our constant need of God? Are you struggling in that constant need of the living God? I do believe the Apostle Paul understood, even in his own context, the difficulty of prayer, of that heavenly language. But when he is praying for, I've called it Christian consistency. If you have your, with your Bibles open, you'll say, I'm praying for you and asking God to fulfill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual, that means given by the Holy Spirit, wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. There's that Christian consistency. My prayer for you is not a small prayer, is it? It's that you would please him in every way, that you would live for the glory of God, that you would live a life worthy of the Lord. That is Paul's aim. It's quite a big aim. What a wonderful prayer to be praying for others. What's the aim of your prayers in the life of other people? Is it that they too would live a life worthy of the Lord? That they too would please him in every way? I mean, that's a big-sized prayer, isn't it? Or should we say a God-sized prayer? Again, who is the object of prayer? If it is God, then you can pray big. Obviously. And the Apostle Paul is praying big for the saints in Colossae and instructing us today through his same pen by his Spirit to pray big. To pray in such a way for saints, the saints of Christ's church, that they would live lives worthy of the Lord and would please him in every single way. In fact, if you go to the end of the chapter in Colossians chapter 1, 28, Paul writes, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone perfect. Or you could call that complete or mature in Christ. Again, there's his aim again. My desire, my prayer is I want to present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. He doesn't only want people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. He wants them to become mature in Jesus Christ. The fullness of his ministry is to have a full Christ in you. And in me. Not a little Christ, but the full of Christ. And so much of the church can be just a little bit of Christ, not too much. But that's not Paul's ministry at all. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry at all. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So Paul prays very clearly for Christians to be mature in Christ Jesus. But Paul also labors. You notice that? He labors for Christians to be mature in God and through the Holy Spirit's power. Or there's a Latin phrase, and I think someone here would remember it, ora et labora. Ora et labora, pray and work. The Apostle Paul is a perfect model of that, isn't he? Completely, utterly dependent. But you think he's sitting down? No, he prays big and he lives big. That's what the church has been called to do, to pray big and to live big. So as believers, we need to make it our aim to pray for great maturity in Christ, not only for ourselves, but for those in the pew next to you. For the body of believers right here at Second and beyond, and labor for greater maturity in Christ for yourself and for one another, which means there is no bystanders in the kingdom of heaven. Everyone is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they might pray and work or labor. So you're praying and you're laboring. Praying and laboring. And it's the task of not only apostles and of evangelists and of preachers and of teachers, but of all the saints. That is our aim, to be found mature in Christ Jesus. And Paul has a four-part prayer plan. You see that in the end of verses 11 and beyond, or actually verse 10 and a half. And those four parts is the first: bear fruit in every good work. You might pray, Father, may the roots of my sister's heart grow deep into Christ, into knowing him by the power of your Spirit, in order that she bear much fruit in every good work. There's a prayer. You have a prayer right there. And then the second part of Paul's four-part prayer plan is to grow in the knowledge of God. When Paul says grow in the knowledge of God, it is a divine passive. God is doing the growing. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? I planted the seed. Apollos watered. Who made it grow? God made it grow. It wasn't me. It wasn't Apollos. We were laboring, but God is the one that makes a Christian grow. So we can pray, Father, about our own heart. I am powerless to grow in the knowledge of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May you do what I cannot. Work in me. Oh, Holy Spirit, refine me. And then the third of Paul's four-part prayer plan: empower with all power. It is really interesting language. The word for power is mentioned three times. It's like a power prayer, this third part. And what does he ask that power for? Really, this prayer is desperate. It's like, God, I need your power, power, power. I need your abiding power to be working in me so that I might endure hardship, suffering, persecution, temptation, and in the Greek, all with joy. All right. I need power, power, power. I need your power so that I might endure, persevere through every hardship, through every temptation, through every trial, through every persecution, through every suffering, and all with joy. That's a good prayer, isn't it? That's a very good prayer. And of course, you and I are to give thanks in all circumstances and to do it joyfully. Oh, Father, my heart gives thanks for our glorious inheritance. Amen. We were praying about that here today. Praying about our glorious inheritance. Coming back to Christian confidence. We see the need for Christian consistency in our prayer. And Paul is praying great prayers for the saints of Colossae. But he ends his instruction where our confidence is. He gives three truths. He speaks of our inheritance, our rescue, and our forgiveness. These are the three: our inheritance, our rescue, and our forgiveness. These are where Christian confidence lies. Now we see that in verse 12 and 13, where he writes about your inheritance, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And then later in the letter, Paul uses the same word in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Again, the Christian's confidence is Christ. Because he has the one that has given the ransom for the inheritance that we now possess. And of course, our rescue, where have we come from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? And the Apostle Paul, while sharing his testimony to King Agrippa in imprisonment, said these words to Agrippa: to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see, Paul is speaking about he was taken from death to life, from darkness to light, or from Satan to God. And in fact, in Colossians, Paul says this, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. And how did he make you alive with Christ? Through the gospel, right? Through the preaching of the gospel. But who was at work in your heart to believe the gospel? None other than the Holy Spirit, making grace irresistible. That's right, it's the Holy Spirit resurrected you from death to life so that you might cry out, Abba, Father. And of course, as we see, he forgave us our sins. Foundationally, as we pray, our confidence is in Christ. Not on how much we pray or how perfectly we pray. Or is it the right formula? The confidence is always in Christ. That's why we can say our Father. Because Jesus paid it all. And we have confidence to come to the throne room of grace. This is God's word. I want to invite